From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns now comes to chapter 9, as he begins a message entitled, The Purpose of Grace and a Passion for Souls. In his introductory remarks, Dr. Cairns will comment on some of the controversy that has arisen concerning chapters 9 through 11. Some would say that these chapters are extraneous to Paul's teachings in the rest of the book, while others would vehemently reject what he says here altogether. As Dr. Cairns will declare, these passages are what God has said, and it is for men to accept and believe them as such. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's meditation comes from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 19, Fellow citizens with the saints. What is meant by our being citizens in heaven? It means that we are under heaven's government. Christ, the King of heaven, reigns in our hearts. Our daily prayer is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The proclamations issued from the throne of glory are freely received by us. The decrees of the great King we cheerfully obey. Then, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, we share heaven's honors. The glory which belongs to beatified saints belongs to us, for we are already sons of God, already princes of the blood imperial. Already we wear the spotless robe of Jesus' righteousness. Already we have angels for our servitors, saints for our companions, Christ for our brother, God for our Father, and a crown of immortality for our reward. We share the honors of citizenship, for we have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. As citizens, we have common rights to all the property of heaven. Ours are its gates of pearl and walls of chrysolite. Ours the azure light of the city that needs no candle nor light of the sun. Ours the river of the water of life and the 12 manner of fruits which grow on the trees planted on the banks thereof. There is naught in heaven that belongeth not to us, things present or things to come. All are ours. Also, as citizens of heaven, we enjoy its delights. Do they there rejoice over sinners that repent, prodigals that have returned? So do we. Do they chant the glories of triumphant grace? We do the same. Do they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet? Such honors as we have, we cast there too. Are they charmed with his smile? It is no less sweet to us who dwell below. Do they look forward, waiting for his second advent? We also look and long for his appearing. If, then, we are thus citizens of heaven, let our walk and actions be consistent with our high dignity.
O come and worship the Lord, and exalt and praise his name. Giver of life and liberty. Oh, come and worship the Lord. His mercy is great, he is near to those who call. He is slow to anger, and his goodness is for all.
maker of earth and sky and sea, giver of life and liberty. Oh, come and worship, come and worship.
From time to time here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include such issues as, what is the gospel? Why did Christ have to be virgin-born? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? What's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. As we've mentioned, all of these video clips have been available on the ltbsradio.com website. Now we're pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy of Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD of Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Finally, if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
this isn't the first time, therefore, Paul has been dealing with God's dealings with Jews and Gentiles in this matter of salvation. But all the statements I have mentioned still leave a lot that needed to be explained. Paul couldn't leave the matter there, and hence this section 9, 10, and 11. He couldn't do anything less than write this. Because what Paul had written in the earlier part of this epistle raised questions for every honest Jew that he had to have answers to. Leon Morris, who's a leading scholarly commentator on the book of Romans, Leon Morris put it, I think, very clearly. He said this: for his doctrine of justification and sanctification, Paul has consistently appealed to the Old Testament as sacred scripture. And in that scripture that Paul has been citing as the Word of God, the Jews appear as God's chosen people. How can he establish a system of salvation for the Gentiles on the basis of the scripture that gives a special place to the Jews? If the place of the Jews as set forth in the Old Testament does not agree with the justification that Paul sees in the Old Testament, then his position can scarcely stand. His whole argument demands an examination of the Jewish question. Let me try to put it and frame it in a slightly different way, because I think this will show you the most pressing reason of all why Paul really had to write this. Turn with me to Romans 8, and let's see how that chapter ends. From verse 28 to verse 39 in Romans chapter 8, Paul is bringing his great exposition of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. He's bringing that to a great conclusion. And he's ending it on a note of assurance. Verse 28 to 39 of Romans 8 is the classic passage of the Word of God on the subject of the foundation of Christian assurance. Now follow me carefully. I'm not going to go back and start preaching Romans 8. But I hope you will get this analysis in your mind. Not just because of how it's important for setting up Romans 9, but also because assurance is a matter that many people struggle with. Some of you may be struggling with it tonight. This is not some recondite little theory we're dealing with. This is the Word of God. This is going to go to the heart of what perplexes many a Christian. Normally, when Christians get difficulties with assurance, they go to a minister who run them through the decision mill all over again. Well, if you're not sure, you make another decision. And 2 weeks later, you're not sure and you make another decision. I know people who have been baptized 4 or 5 times, which is almost a blasphemy. Seeking for assurance. I've dealt with people who have been almost ready to be put into a lunatic asylum because they're looking for assurance. And all the minister can tell them is, well, I remember when you were saved, but if you're not sure, make another decision. But there is a way of assurance. There are many scriptures that deal with it, but this is the classic passage. Watch it carefully. In verses 29 and 30, Paul traces the certainty of the glorification of the people of God all the way back to God's electing grace. And I don't want to get partisan or party oriented tonight, but let me tell you that one of the blights upon the lives of God's people, one of the things that robs Christians of the solid ground of assurance in their lives, is the substitution of Arminian theology for the solid teaching of the Word of God. If God is not a God in control, If God is not a God who foreknows, who predestinates, who effectually calls, who justifies, then what chance have we ever of reaching assurance that we will ever be glorified? That's how Paul is arguing. He says we're going to be glorified. Why? Because this all starts with God. And he traces this to God's eternal electing grace. In verses 31 and 32, he argues that electing grace proves something, namely that God is for us. I think that should be obvious to anybody. He's arguing if God chose us, then God is for us. And therefore nothing can stop him from ensuring that all that Christ merited is actually given over to us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In verses 33 and 34, the apostle shows us that God, who justifies us, will entertain no charge against us. God who justifies us will not allow Satan or any other creature to launch an accusation against us. Man, this comes as a revelation to many, and it's a revelation we need. That in the high court of heaven, God, the judge of all the earth, will not hear an accusation against a believer in Jesus Christ. His answer is, I had justified that man. There is no accusation. He turns and he points to Christ and he says, my son died and rose again. He's now ascended and he's sitting at my right hand, and he is pleading the merits of his efficacious blood. Therefore, there is no accusation, there is no charge that heaven will entertain against any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll deal with us on the basis of the all-sufficient merits of the Savior. It's easy for me to say that. Let me tell you, ponder it, pray over it, let it sink into your heart, because that is the absolutely essential basis of ever reaching the joy of assurance. And then in verses 35 through 39, he says, in the light of all this, nothing, in heaven, in earth, or in hell, not an angel, not a demon, not a man, not a circumstance, not a sickness, not a failure. Nothing in heaven, earth, or hell. Nothing in time or in eternity. Nothing in this world or the world to come shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, this is Paul's powerful statement of Christian assurance. But now comes the question, how can Paul be so sure? He's making everything here depend on the fact of God's electing grace. In other words, he's saying, God chose us. How do we know he chose us? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't choose us because he saw we're going to believe. We believe as the result of his foreordaining choice. But how do I know that God chose me? Because he brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no hope of ever coming to an assurance of your acceptance or your choice by God if you don't believe in Christ. But every believer has the right to say, I know that he chose me, because the result of that is I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he's basing everything here on God's electing purpose. But now comes the question. Didn't this same God choose the Jews? And yet, in Paul's day, as in our day, most Jews were not Christians. And according to Paul's argument, they were lost without faith in Christ. So now he has the conundrum that he's got to find an answer to. If the elect nation of Israel has been cut off from salvation in Christ, how can any Christian ever derive any comfort from the fact of their election by God? If the election of the Jews didn't save them from hell, how on earth can we glean any comfort, as Paul is doing in Romans 8, from this fact that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and right through to glorification? And it's to answer this question that Paul pens Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that answer leads him to a deep discussion of what I have called in the Bible notes, not really notes, just a little synopsis of the studies we'd be doing that I handed out long time back, called The Purpose of Grace. Now, I've said this is one of the most profound passages in the Bible. It's not an easy thing to plumb the depths of the words that Paul uses or the structure of the argument, never mind grapple with the unsearchable mystery of the actions of God's sovereign grace, His wisdom, love, and power. But we must grapple with it. And in doing so, we're going to keep in mind the context. I've tried to take the time tonight to show you the questions Paul was answering. These are the things that lie behind this treatment. You see, what I'm at pains to emphasize tonight is this. And this is where people go wrong. I'm going to lay my cards on the table to you. I speak to you as a 100% convinced Calvinist. Some of you have been brought up to believe that that's a disease one stage worse than cancer. It's not. It's historic Protestantism and it's Bible Christianity. So I speak to you as a totally convinced 100% Calvinist. Do I believe in the doctrines of grace? Yes, I do. Do I believe in total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints? Yes, I do. And a whole lot more, for that five-point outline is not in any way the sum total of Calvinism. I'm laying this on the table to you. Do I believe in predestination? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Why do I believe in the Trinity? Can I explain the Trinity? No, I can't. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. They say that's blasphemy. It's not only blasphemy, it's very poor math. But you see, the Jehovah's Witnesses are heretics. They're the devil's liars, not Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to talk in theological terms, the old theologians like to describe the essence of God, the Holy Trinity, as being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being of the same numerical essence. Not going to get into the meaning of that tonight. To be quite honest, I don't think I could. I don't think anybody knows what that means. But 1 + 1 + 1 mean 3. All right? But one by one by one is one. And you see, here's the biblical teaching of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one in essence. And there is what the Bible teaches and what theologians call the mutual indwelling. What I like to term the interpenetration of the persons of the Trinity. Do I understand that? Not at all. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. And if you don't believe it, you'll be damned without it. For there are no Unitarians in heaven. Understand that. Similarly with predestination, do I believe it? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. And when the Bible says it, I'm happy to say it's right. Not because I understand it, but because the Bible says it is right.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.